Now, I want to repeat something just for emphasis, because I'm not sure that you caught it if you don't know the story. The rest of the story tells how Nebuchadnezzar had this fiery furnace heated 7 times hotter than it had ever been heated before, cast Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into a furnace of fire. And he looks in a few moments later, and he sees 4 men walking around in the furnace, alive and doing really well, walking around in the midst of a blazing furnace of fire. And Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king, notices he put in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but there are not 3 men in there, there are 4. And he says, the 4th one looks like the Son of God. And they survive by the good grace of God. Now, the reason that I did not read that section of Scripture is I want to emphasize, they had a resolve what they were going to do, whether they escaped the furnace, whether God kept them from ever being thrown in the furnace to start with, whether they were thrown in the furnace and survived, or whether they were thrown in the furnace and died. They'd already made up their mind. And my clarion call to you today is to have that kind of God-empowered resolve. I do not mean to overlook our ladies this morning. We are blessed in this church by some incredible women and some incredible godly young ladies. But I want to call on our men to man up, to lead the way. And by the way, ladies, if hearing a call for men to man up bothers you, you need to get right with God. No godly woman is ever bothered by a call for a man to man up and be a man of God. I especially want to charge these sophomores, juniors, and rising seniors. Be leaders. It's time to put childhood to the side. You've been boys long enough, and I thank God for the young men that we have, that are already stepping up to the plate, that are leading in Sunday school and leading in small groups and leading on Wednesday night and leading in student choir, who sit up straight with your feet planted on the floor in more ways than one and say, I'm going to live for God and I'm going to be a man of God. What I'm talking about are 3 men today, young men, who give us an example of a God-given resolve that is characterized like this. His word is my only standard. His purpose is my only goal. His approval is my only desire. And I want to take these 18 verses and wrap them around 3 simple statements. If you're going to resolve to live for God, I want you to notice, first of all, that their reputation was ridiculed. When I say the things that I'm saying now, you hear amens coming around you. Those of you that are saved, and that's probably most of you in this room this morning, I see the Spirit of God already dealing with you, and you begin to nod. You know it's the truth of God's Word. But don't expect everybody out in the culture to line up and throw you a parade and clap and say amen when you decide that you're going to be different. I don't mean to be unkind, but even South Georgia, buckle of the Bible Belt culture, is not opposed at all to religion. They're not even opposed to Jesus. So long as he's a Jesus that lets you cuss at the football game, bless out the umpire, drink with your buddies down on the banks of the Satilla River on Friday and Saturday night, watch porn on your phone, and just live any way you want to live, just sprinkle a little Jesus on top like you put salt on your grits this morning. Like Jesus just makes everything better. Last night, by way of illustration, most of you have not been watching the news. You don't have access to your phones. Last night, Pastor Wayne made a reference to a politician that with one breath would bless and praise God, and seemingly the next breath speak with vile, foul profanity. He was a guest last night. He didn't want to ruffle the feathers or trouble the water. He's talking about our current president, who in the current battle between Iran and Israel, I think wisely, ordered some strategic strikes against nuclear sites in Iran. And when he announced it to the country, he ended his brief address by talking about, "Oh God, we love you." And then yesterday said the problem between Israel and Iran is they've been fighting each other so long they don't know what the blank they're doing. And he drops an F-bomb on international television. You say, president ought not do that. Nobody ought do that. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. From the same fountain come bitter and sweet. From the same life comes death and blessing. From the same iPhone comes a Bible app and a porn history you try to delete. These things ought not be. I mean, your closet ought not have modest church clothes and hoochie mama bathing suits in the same closet. And what I'm telling you is, if you decide to sell out, go all in, fully committed, totally surrendered, you'd better buy yourself some steel-toed tennis shoes and some fireproof underwear, because not everybody's going to like it. And you'd better be ready to face the fire. Their reputation was ridiculed by two different sources. First, there are the foes that were against them. Now, if you don't know the story, these were faithful, God-fearing Jews. They had been raised, no doubt, in a God-fearing Jewish home. They had been taught the Word of God that we have as our Old Testament. But the king of the Babylonians, sometimes called the Chaldeans, his name is Nebuchadnezzar. He sent an opposing army into the nation of Israel and took them all captive, took them as slaves back to the land of Babylon. So here are these older teenage boys, probably maybe senior in high school age, young college age. They're away from their home. They're away from their family. They're living in a pagan land when the king says, I'm passing a law. You're going to have to bow and worship a pagan god. And if you don't, I'm going to kill you. That sounds like a pretty formidable foe. 2 Timothy 3:12 declares that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Could I ask you, young person, do you suffer persecution and ridicule at school for wanting to live for God? I'll make you a promise. If you are not suffering persecution and ridicule, you say, preacher, I live in Blackshear. It's a God-fearing community. No, it is not. And if you do not suffer ridicule, mockery, and persecution for wanting to live for Christ, I'll tell you why you're not. It's because you're not living for Christ. Because the Bible says, not Pastor Mike, the Bible says, if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you shall suffer persecution. Your unsaved friends and family members ought to have some things about you that they just flat don't understand. That they think that you are weird. They think you've gone overboard. They don't understand why you do some of the things you do and refuse to do some of the things that you don't. I was raised in Valdosta, Georgia, and if you think the Pierce-Appling rivalry is hot, if you think the Pierce-Brantley border war football game is hot, you ain't seen nothing till you lived in Valdosta during the week of the Wintersville Classic. It was Lowndes versus Valdosta. And one year it happened. I was in the fifth grade, 10 years old at the Parker Mathis Elementary School. That's in the Lowndes County school system. And it was a big rivalry because there was a county system and a city system. So everybody lives together, works together, goes to church together, shops together, but 1 week out of the year, we just flat hated each other. Well, I went to the Lowndes County Elementary School. But my brother-in-law, who was a standout pitcher for the Valdosta Wildcats, he'd become a hero of mine. So I decided that year I was not going to pull for the Lowndes Vikings, my school team. I was going to pull for the Valdosta Wildcats. I want you to imagine going to Pierce County High School. You step on campus that last game of the year. It's Pierce Appling, and you got you an Appling County hoodie on. That ain't going to go real well. My parents refused to buy me any Valdosta Wildcat gear. My daddy was smart enough to say, son, this is not going to go well. But I had, have y'all ever seen the bulldozers, the tractor company called Caterpillar? Caterpillar tractor. They're yellow with black. I had, and the Valdosta Wildcats are yellow and black. I had a hat, a cap. It wasn't a Valdosta Wildcat hat, but it was a Caterpillar tractor hat, and it said Cat Power on it. Mom and Daddy wouldn't buy me a Valdosta Wildcat hat, but I wore my black and yellow Cat Power cap to school that one day. You know why it was one day? It was a day I still remember all these years later. You talk about being ridiculed, picked on, bullied, because I was in Viking territory wearing a wildcat hat. And if you think you can get picked on for that, try doing this. Try living in the devil's territory wearing a uniform of Jesus. And I promise you, your reputation will be ridiculed by the foes against you. But it gets worse. Verse 7, the friends around them. Now, verse 7 just says that the band struck up the music. And if you just stop at verse 7, sounds like everybody in the whole country bowed down. You have to read a few verses later to find out that not everybody bowed. Three did not. Some scholars suggest there may have been a few more than three. There's speculation that Daniel, the prophet, probably did not bow, but we only have indication of these three. There are estimates that as many as 1 million Hebrew slaves had been taken captive into Babylon. You know how many we know did not bow? Three. You're going to find out if you really make up your mind you're going to live for God, some of the criticism that you get will, listen to me, will come from inside a room like this one. It'll come from among the pews at a church like Emmanuel. It'll come from people who are faithful members of churches down the street, across the road, across the county, across the state. It'll come from people who come back to school wearing their summer camp t-shirt. It will come from students coming back to school wearing their DNOW community-wide Bible study t-shirt. But they don't understand why you do the things that you do and believe the things you believe. One of the things that we'll talk about in our small group time is how much easier, certainly, it might have been if when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood for God instead of bowing to the idols, if they'd had just a little bit more help. By the way, you ought to look around this room. We've got representatives in this room, I think, from 4 or 5 different county school systems. Then you add in the middle schools and the high schools. There's no reason that your best friends on your campus, I'm talking about the ones that you really hang out with, the ones that you really eat lunch with and spend time with, there's no reason that they ought not be sold out, bona fide believers. And you know, I may face hell by the acre in my math class. I may face ridicule when I'm at band practice. I may face persecution at ball practice. But if I can just make it to lunch and sit down with some of my guys that will pour the word of God into me, hold me accountable and encourage me, If I can just make it till I can get with my friends from church, we're going to stand for God together. Their friends all around them even gave them some persecution. Their reputation was ridiculed. If you decide today, maybe it's a recommitment. Perhaps it's a commitment for the very first time that I'm not going to go the way of the world. To say, I don't want to have a testimony being drunk on Friday and Saturday night. I want to be a virgin and present myself to my spouse when we marry. I don't want to have a foul mouth. I don't want to have to get over a porn addiction. I want to have a God-empowered resolve. You'd better buckle your belt, because that's going to come at a price. Their reputation was ridiculed. The second thing I want you to notice is their decision was determined. How is it that they stood for God at that moment? As we read the text, I even had you read aloud and echo after me the number of times that this narrative says this is going to happen at that moment, at that moment, at that moment. And if you don't do it at that moment, here's what is immediately going to happen to you. They had already made up their mind. Three simple things I want you to notice. First, if you're taking notes, this is in verses 8 through 15. There's a sudden requirement. All right, so you get the story. The pagan king has built this 90-foot-tall gold statue, commanded everybody to come together at the appointed time. When you hear the band begin to play, at that very moment, you bow. If you do not bow at that moment, you will immediately be cast into a burning furnace of fire. There's no time to think about it. No time to make up your mind. No time to call Brother Andrew and say, could I come by the office this afternoon when I get out of school? I've got something going on in my life I need some advice about. By the way, nothing wrong with doing that. There's a lot right with doing that. But I tell you, there comes a point in your life that you've got to have a mind that's already been made up. Life will have a way. Many in this room, you've already lived long enough. Life has a way of showing up with adversity, and it doesn't always call and tell you that it's coming. You can wake up and your life can change with a text message. You can wake up one day and discover that your life has suddenly changed because you've discovered something about a son or a daughter, a husband, a wife, a dear friend. You can go to work and be told that your business is closing and your job ends at the end of the week, if not the end of the day. You're going to have temptation that comes at you right now, and you got to make a decision now. And in those moments, the decision to wait is actually a decision to fall. Here they are given a sudden requirement. And depending on your Bible translation, I want you to notice the second thing, and it's what I've called a swift reply. The king brings them in, and here's what he says. He says, I know this is probably not even true. You know how the rumor mill is? But it's reported, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that when the music played, that you did not bow. I don't even know if that's right or not, but we're going to put it to the test. I'm going to bring all my musicians in, and I'm going to let them play the bow down music one more time. You got one last chance. Think carefully about what you're going to do. Because when they play, if you bow, everything's going to be all right. But when they play, if you don't bow, you're going to be killed. Think carefully about what you're going to do. And their response is incredible. I'm paraphrasing, of course, but here's what they meant. Tell your trumpet player to stop licking his chops. Tell your guitar player to quit tuning his guitar. Tell your singers to stop warming up. We can go ahead and give you our answer now. We don't have to hear the music again. We don't need 40 days of prayer and fasting. We don't need to call a friend. We don't need to thumb our way through our Bible to find out what we're supposed to do when it comes to bowing down to gold idols. We are not even nervous. The King James says we're not careful about answering you. That means we're not filled with care over this question. My pulse isn't racing. My heart beat it any faster than it was, because I can give you my answer right now. We're not going to bow. Now, here's the question that I want to pose to you. This is a pretty big deal, isn't it? Bow and everything goes great. Don't bow when you're going to die in the next few moments. That sounds like that's something pretty important to stop and think about. Let me say that again. Does that not sound like that's an important thing to think through? That's worthy of consideration in my book. Here's my point. And if you miss this, you've missed it all. That is worthy of consideration. It is worthy of thought. It's worthy of stopping to count the cost, to look at the upside and the downside and the underside. But here's the thing. They had just already done that in the past. They had given it some thought. But they didn't wait till Friday night down by the river. They didn't wait till the back seat of a car or the living room when mom and dad are gone. They didn't wait until they were with their iPhone alone in their bedroom to make up their mind. That's the wrong time to try to make up your mind. So the reason there was a swift reply to this sudden requirement is what I've called a simple reason. Verse 17, look at it in your Bible. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able. Remember, the king had just said, what kind of God is there who's going to be able to deliver you out of my hand? And essentially they say, we know one. His name is Yahweh. His name is Jehovah. We would say his name is Jesus Christ. The Lord, verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve, oh, he's able to deliver us out of the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king, but even if he does not, let it be known. They said, write it down plain, bold, and straight. We're not going to have to say it twice. We're going to tell it straight the first time. Let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. Again, I want to emphasize, it's not that this decision did not deserve serious thought. It's that they had already given it serious thought, most likely years ago. Students, I want you to notice this statement on the screen. There are some matters that if you have to stop and think about them, you have already lost. Can I just give you some simple illustrations? The time for you to decide that you're not going to drink. Y'all understand I'm not talking about sweet tea and Mountain Dew. I'm talking about beer. I'm talking about liquor. I'm talking about booze. The time for you to decide that you're not going to drink, if you haven't already decided, is on Wednesday morning at ESM Summer Camp sitting in the music hall at Bruton Parker College. The time for you to make that decision is not when you go off to Georgia Southern or the University of Georgia or Valdosta State or wherever it is, and you've got the crazy, stupid notion that you're going to be the one that joins a sorority, joins a fraternity, because they're the fraternity that doesn't drink. There ain't no such one. The time for you to make up your mind what you're going to do is now. Now is the time to make a decision. Now, what I'm about to share with you is perhaps one of the most important parts of this whole lesson. Because when I teach and preach about making up your mind in advance, here's the criticism. I understand it, I just disagree with the criticism. But here's the criticism: that it's arrogant, prideful to say what you will and will not do. I actually think it's just the opposite. Because if you understand what these three Hebrews did, you'll understand this. It's because I realize that I can fall. Because I know I can bow. There's an idol factory in my heart. There's a knee-bowing pagan residing inside my heart. And because I know what I'm capable of, I'm going to make some decisions today to not put myself in that situation. Do you know why I do not, as your pastor, and it's great advice for any Christian man, do you know why I do not meet with women truly alone? I might meet with them in, you know, confidence in my office with the door closed, but I've got a window on the door. You can come in anytime. You say, is it because you don't trust the women in your church? No, I don't trust the pastor at our church. I know what he's capable of. And so when I say that I'm going to be faithful to my wife, that's not a boastful statement. It's an humble statement that says the reason I'm going to be faithful to my wife is because I know in me could be an unfaithful husband. If I give myself that kind of opportunity, if I put myself in those situations, better men than me have made some real stupid decisions. All week long, we've been giving you a statement. In fact, on the screen, Stacy, it's one of the last slides that are talking about your decisions. Decisions determine disciplines. Disciplines determine direction. Direction determines destiny. So what I'm talking about today is a God-given resolve, listen carefully, that says because I'm committed that I'm going to end up there, here's a commitment I'm going to make here. Because this is where I want to end up, this is the decision that I'm making today. Because I know if I don't make this decision today, I'm not going to end up where I want to end up. Let me illustrate it like this. Because I could be tempted to steal, I don't handle money at our church. Because I could be tempted to favoritism, I don't check what people give in the offering. You know why? It's not because I'm not because I wouldn't want to know. I don't trust myself with that information. When I was 16 years old, I was very foolishly, steadily dating a young lady. We were both juniors in high school. Didn't have any business being in that kind of a committed relationship, but I was. And on one occasion, my mom and dad found out I was going to be heading over to her house, and they just found out through the community grapevine that her parents were out of town. Who's going to be over at her house? Nobody, just us. My dad said, well, you can't go. Oh, Daddy, you act like you don't trust me. He said, it ain't an act. But you think I'm vying for an Oscar up here? It ain't an act. I don't trust you. My daddy quickly said, and I don't trust myself. The Bible says we're to give no occasion to the flesh. The best way to not be drinking with your buddies at that alcohol party on Friday night is don't go to it. And the best way to not go to it is don't have friends that have beer drinking parties on Friday and Saturday night. One Monday morning, I came into the band room. I was in the band in high school, and I came into the band room. That's where the band kids hung out before a homeroom bell. And I go in the band room to find out that some of my friends that I hung around with, they'd had a party on Friday night, and they were talking about that party. My girlfriend and I, we were there, and we really got upset. We got offended because our little group of friends had a Friday night party that we didn't know anything about until Monday morning. We got mad. And one of them said, well, we were going to have beer, and we knew that you and Emma would not be comfortable. That still made me mad because I was still dumb enough, immature enough, and stupid enough to be offended by that. I got enough sense now to know they paid me a very high compliment. When you got friends that are inviting you to go off and do stuff with them, bells ought to be ringing that you need some better friends. Because if you don't resolve right now that I need some better friends than that, then I'm going to go with some bad friends to some bad places. And you know what? When you're with bad people in bad places, you're going to do what bad people in bad places do. That's just flat how life works. And the best time to make up your mind that you're not going to be in those situations is now. Not because I think I'm strong, but because I know that I'm weak. Because I can get addicted to porn. That's why I'm not going to have a phone that my wife doesn't have access to. because I could go out with some guys and get drunk on a Friday night. That's why I'm not going out with guys on Friday night who drink. Because I could sit in the lunchroom at high school and tell jokes I ought not tell. That's why I'm not going to hang out with people who sit around and make decisions like that. And the best time to make those decisions is now. Now, for most of you, if your parents and grandparents love you enough to have you at church summer camp, they probably love you enough to do like what my daddy did. They find out you want to go to a party somewhere on a Friday night, Saturday night. What's one of the first questions your parents want to know when you want to know, can I go? What do they want to know? What do they want to know? Who's going to be there? And they don't mean which one of your other 10th and 11th grade friends are going to be there. Who are they talking about? What? Parents, what adults are going to be there? Why do you think they want to know that? Talk to me. Why do you think they want to know that? They want to know who's going to be making sure stuff doesn't go on that doesn't need to go on. Let me give you some advice. From the sixth grader to the oldest senior Methuselah. If you get you a God-empowered resolve, your parents won't have to be the ones saying, well, who's going to be there? Because you'll have enough sense to say, before I agree to go on that trip down to Fernandina for the day, who all's going? Are there any parents there? It's not because I don't love you. It's not because I don't like you. It's not because you're my friend. It's got nothing to do with you. It's got everything to do with me. I know me. And I know if I put myself in that situation, I'll be doing stuff that I've already resolved in my heart before my God that I'm not going to do. See, they had a made-up mind. There's a simple reason they gave this reply. They didn't have to think about it, pray about it, meditate on it, because they'd already made up their mind. You say, Pastor, that sounds good. How can I have that kind of resolve? Well, let me get to the third point of my lesson. Their reputation was ridiculed. Their decision was determined. Their survival was supernatural. You see, the reason that they stood and the reason that they ultimately even physically survived is not because of their own strength. That's why I'm adamant that this is not a lesson that teaches spiritual pride. It's spiritual humility that says, God, I need you to help me make this decision, and I need you to empower me then to live out this decision by conscious, daily, immediate decisions that keep me from being in that situation. Well, the reason it happened for them is threefold. Number one, they had studied God's Word. They had studied the Word of God. In verse 15, Nebuchadnezzar has just said, what God could deliver you out of our hand? And look again in verse 17 at their answer. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. I want to ask you a question. Where do you think they'd learned that? You think they read that off the back of a box of Babylon cornflakes? You think they'd heard that at Chaldean High School? In freshman orientation at Babylon University? Now, I'll tell you where they'd learned it. When Nebuchadnezzar came to Israel and captured all of the people, you can read this in chapter 1. He determined that the real ones, he was going to take a whole bunch of slaves, men, women, boys, and girls, but the ones he really wanted to focus on, look right here and listen to me, were people your age. If I can change their mindset, if I can alter their beliefs, if I could get them out from under their God-fearing mama and their Bible-teaching daddy, if I can get them alone, I will pick them off one by one, and then I'll have them, and I'll have their kids, and I'll have their grandkids, and their great-grandkids for generations to come. But these three boys were already teenagers. They were already, listen to me, your age by the time they were taken into captivity. Somewhere along the way, somebody had taught them the Word of God. They were not experts in 90-foot-tall gold statues, but they knew this, that my Bible says, you shall have no other gods before me. My Bible says you shall not make for yourself any graven image. You say that nobody, no God can save me out of your hand. My God created everything out of nothing. My God spoke humanity into existence, reaching into the dust of the earth, breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. My God destroyed the world with a flood and preserved 8 people on an ark of safety. My God delivered his people with the blood of a Passover lamb. My God parted the Red Sea. My God rained down manna from heaven. My God sent quail. My God sent honey and water out of a rock. When we sing, there's honey in the rock and water in the stone, we're not just making that up. My God has done mighty powerful things. I don't know who you're talking about, your God, but my God is able to deliver me. This is why scripture memory is so important, because you're going to be put in a situation in life. You don't have a Gideon New Testament to turn to. You can't call up that little lady in your phone or AI, ring up some Bible verse to tell you what to do. You better have the Word of God in your heart, in your mind, that you may put it into practice in that moment. They'd studied the Word of God. Secondly, they had seen the work of God. I believe that one of the things that's filling their heart are some of the roll call of the great works of God that I've just mentioned to you. They had seen God do some incredible things. And by the way, that's one reason that you need to stay in church. Now, some of you are in church because you love the Lord and you love the Lord's people. Some of you are in church because your mama and daddy love the Lord and love the Lord's people, and they make you come. Some of you are here because you're the only Jesus follower in your family. I want you to know God bless you. But whatever camp you find yourself in, whatever category you're in, one reason that I need to hitch my wagon to God's people, I need to hear testimonies about what God's done in your life. Raising 4 kids, there have been times I've needed to hear the testimony of parents who've survived kids not doing what you want them to do, that God was faithful. There have been times I've needed to hear testimony from other people of what God has done. There are times that you will need to hear the testimony of other students who stood strong and did right and lived for God. And you've seen what God's done in their life. And when we say, hey, what he did for me, he can do for you. Let me tell you, that's more than just a song. You need to surround yourself with people who will strengthen your faith and embolden your resolve. And you see God work in their life. You've seen him work in your life, and you know he'll work in this moment. I don't have time to go back to Daniel chapter 1, but these 3 Hebrews were part of a group that was already given a commandment to disobey God by what they ate. And Daniel was moved by the Spirit of God to come up with a plan. King, here's my proposal. Let us eat the stuff that honors our God, and you feed everybody else the stuff that violates the Word of God, and come back at the end of an appointed time and see how we're doing. And not because of a diet, but because of the miraculous hand of God. These 3 boys had already seen God do incredible things in their life. And they said what he's done in the past, he can do again today. They had studied the Word of God. They'd seen the work of God. Finally, in verse 18, they'd settled the worthiness of God. And one of the most profound statements of faith in verse 18, but even if he does not. Hey, you're going to do this or you're not going to get the promotion. I'm not going to violate the word of God. If I get you can promote me, you can leave me where I am, you can fire me. Regardless what the result is, I've already made up my mind what I'm going to do. Yep. Young ladies, listen to me. That boy tells you that you're going to do this sexually or he's going to break up with you. Why don't you say, I've already made up my mind what I'm going to do and not going to do. And as far as you breaking up with me, you're about 3 seconds too late. Hit the road, Jack. You ain't going to break up with me because I just broke up with you. You and I are done. They had already made up their mind that regardless of the outcome, I'm going to say this now for the third time, it's why I'm not even focusing on what happened as a result. Because their resolve was such that no matter what the result is, I'm not treating God like a slot machine, like some candy machine. If I'll do this, he's promised to do that. I'm going to do what I've committed to do because God is worthy of my commitment to him no matter what the result is. So I may not get to go to the prom. May not get asked out by that person. May not be as popular as I might be able to be if I was in that group, ran with that crowd, participated in that activity. But I've already made up my mind. No matter what, God is worthy of my obedience. Centuries ago, there was a church leader, a preacher. He became what we call a martyr. He was killed for his faith. His name was John Huss. I want you to sit very still and listen to me. John Huss was threatened that he would renounce his faith or he would be burned alive at the stake. They put him in prison to give him time to think about whether he would renounce his faith in the one true God. While he was in prison, you've got to picture this sort of Middle Ages medieval prison cell. A little cot, maybe some bread and water and a candle. It is said that when they took John Huss to be burned at the stake, that his hand was deformed and scarred. Because every night he would light that candle and put his hand in that flame. He said something like this: I can't prevent what's going to happen around me, but I can prepare. And he spent his last days practicing being burned so that when the moment came, he'd be ready to stand for Christ. Now, what's waiting on you back home at school, at play, is probably not the fiery stakes of martyrdom. But in 1,000 different ways, you're going to be tested. And the best way to stand on that day is to go ahead and practice on this day and make up your mind to have a God-empowered resolve.